Good evening, everyone. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Zechariah chapter 13. Thank you for coming out tonight. Zechariah chapter 13, tonight, as we study the scriptures, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 9. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. And let's begin by reading our text. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the beginning of another week. Thank you for the beautiful weather that we're enjoying, and thank you for everyone that's come to church tonight. We pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, that we would go away encouraged tonight and strengthened and just helped through your word, through the fellowship and their prayer time. Pray that you'd be honored through it all. We ask that you would quicken us now in our time of studying the scriptures. We ask for the help of your spirit. May our thoughts and words be pleasing to you. Help us to be attentive, to receive with meekness the word of God that's able to save our souls, Lord, and teach us how to trust you and to live for you, how to glorify you on the earth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout Israel's history, she's had a recurring problem that could be described as having poor shepherds. In other words, there have been many times where Israel was left with some very bad and ungodly spiritual and political leaders. Those leaders could be described as, well, at best, hirelings that were guilty of deserting the sheep, or at worst, they were like wolves in sheep's clothing that would actually devour the sheep. If you remember back in chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, there the Lord described Israel's spiritual leaders who were supposed to be her shepherds. He described them as goats, and God was going to punish them. Rather than protecting the sheep as shepherds, they were abusing the sheep like rams in the midst of these sheep. Now, in the preceding verses of this chapter, if you remember in our last message, we saw how in the last days in particular, the nation of Israel is going to come under the influence and deception of a group of people that we can call false shepherds, fake shepherds. There will be many fake Christs, false Christs, particularly the Antichrist, who pretend to feed God's people spiritually, to lead them, but in fact, they're going to destroy and deceive God's people. The good news is that, well, when Jesus Christ comes back, unlike Israel at his first coming, rejected the Good Shepherd, they're going to receive him. They will recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. They will see his piercings that will still be present. They will mourn for him. They'll repent, receive him as their Lord and Savior. And then the fountain of cleansing will be opened to the nation of Israel so that they can be saved. So we see that in Israel's future. She's going to receive the Good Shepherd. Because she rejected the Good Shepherd, she's come under the influence of many bad and poor shepherds through the years. Now, in our text, we see how after just describing these fake shepherds, as well as Israel's future salvation, the Lord looks back to the time when Israel, or I guess it was future, from our vantage point, it's looking back, but from Zechariah's vantage point, looking future to the time when Israel would reject the Good Shepherd and some of the results that the nation has and will yet experience until the Lord returns. So tonight, as we look at verses 7 through 9, we're going to consider this main thought together, Israel and the Good Shepherd. Israel and the Good Shepherd. We're going to see some details in Israel's past, again, from our vantage point, their past, present, and future as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. As we look through this passage of Scripture, there are going to be several truths that will stand out for us. One is God's omniscience. It's amazing to read the Scriptures and just be reminded over and over again that God is all-knowing. And God knew that these things were going to come to pass, really from eternity past. He knows all things as if it's one big present tense. And so we'll see a reminder of God's omniscience, specifically in regard to Israel's rejecting the Good Shepherd. We'll see a good example of God's omnipotence, how in spite of the persecution and great difficulty that this nation is going to come through, God is going to show His power in preserving that nation, as well as purifying it in preparation for them to receive the Lord Jesus at His second coming. And what we look at in our text tonight from our perspective as believers who have received the Good Shepherd ought to help us, first of all, to appreciate the suffering that He endured for us. The fact that our shepherd gave His life so that we, the sheep, could be set free and could live forever. And also, it's going to encourage us as we study the latter part of our text tonight to allow the Lord to purify our lives and to draw us closer to Him. So we'll note just two main thoughts through our text tonight. We'll note, first of all, the smiting of the shepherd, and then secondly, the scattering of the sheep. We're talking about Israel and the Good Shepherd. So let's begin in verse 7 with the smiting of the shepherd. The Lord says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd." So those first words in verse 7 are really a prophecy. It's looking forward to the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in this book, we've seen how the Lord was going to be pierced. The Lord foreknew that. He foretold it. Not only is Jesus going to be pierced, He's going to be smitten. He will be the smitten shepherd. Unlike the hirelings and the wolves in sheep's clothing who had plagued Israel as far as their leadership was concerned, those who would see danger coming and run away or would just devour the sheep, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is going to allow Himself to be smitten in order to save the sheep. The Good Shepherd's going to lay down His life. Jesus would die for our sins so that we might be forgiven and have everlasting life. In John chapter 10, the Lord said, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. The hireling not so." He sees the wolf coming and he flees. The wolf comes and he scatters the sheep. Jesus said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." He was, as Isaiah describes, smitten of God. The Lord says there, "Smite the shepherd." Well, who did that? Well, the Romans did it. But ultimately, it was God the Father smiting or taking the life of His Son so that we could be saved. He took our sins. He took all the sins of the sheep and placed them on the shepherd so that we could be saved. Now, as you look at this prophecy concerning the smiting of the shepherd, there's one truth that's pretty obvious here, but I think is really encouraging truth. The Lord of hosts is the one speaking here, okay? In verse 7, you see in the middle of the verse, it says, "Saith the Lord of hosts." So the Lord, Jehovah, the I Am, Yahweh, eternal God, He says this, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow." So Jehovah, eternal God, refers to this shepherd that's going to be smitten as my fellow. Hebrew scholars tell us that those words, "my fellow," literally mean my equal. My equal. Someone who is on the very same plane with me. He is my fellow. And this teaches us something about this shepherd. Again, we know that this shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are reminded here that our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal God. The Lord is our shepherd, and our shepherd is the Lord. In other words, God, as a man, is going to die for man. Never let anyone weaken your confidence in the deity of Jesus Christ. He is before all things. Okay? He is everlasting. He is eternal. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." So I was just looking through my notes this evening before coming up to church. I thought of this. Really, no one except someone who is eternal can promise eternal life. How could a created being promise or give eternal life? John chapter 10, he's saying, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. By the way, I'm giving them eternal life." And he concludes that message or dialogue with these words, "I and my Father are one." We're fellows. We're equal. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. In the Old Testament, Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, would often appear as the angel of the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D, the angel of the Lord. He would be referred to as God. But isn't it interesting? You come to the New Testament, and Jesus Christ is born God incarnate, and never again do you find in the entire New Testament another appearance of the angel of the Lord. Why? Because he is eternal God. He is the eternal Lord. Charles Spurgeon said of verse 7, "If there were no other similar verses in the Bible, this verse would suffice to prove the deity of Christ. No angel in the sky, no anointed cherub, no archangel, no shining seraph could be called God's fellow, his equal." Remember who Jesus is. He is our God. But an amazing thing is that our God became a man so that he could be smitten and die for our sins. The smiting of the shepherd. Secondly, tonight, let's note the scattering of the sheep. The second half of verse 7 says, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." So in those words, we find that the smiting of the shepherd would result in the scattering of the sheep. This was fulfilled, first of all, in reference to Jesus' followers. Seeing their shepherd smitten, the disciples would be scattered. Matthew chapter 26, 31 and 32. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And it happened," verse 56, "but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." You think about the scattering of the sheep. I wonder, what should our response be? Should our response be, "Poor sheep, poor sheep"? Well, that's so. Sheep without a shepherd, that's not a good thing. But what about poor shepherd? Especially in Jesus' case. Can you imagine that? Everyone forsook him and fled. The shepherd was left alone. His sheep scattered from him as soon as he began to suffer. The good news is, in Jesus' case, Jesus would say this, "Though you're all going to scatter and leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because he that sent me is with me." And isn't it a comfort to know that when there are times in our lives when maybe you feel like everyone just scatters from you, and here you are in the midst of your troubles and you're just left, you're not alone. Because the good shepherd never scatters from the sheep. The sheep may scatter from him, but he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's a faithful shepherd. But knowing that our shepherd will never scatter from us, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, ought to motivate us to say, "Lord, help me never to scatter from you. Help me to stay with the shepherd. Help me never to turn from you, Lord Jesus." So again, the initial fulfillment of this prophecy was in the scattering of Jesus' disciples when Jesus is arrested and taken to be, beaten and, falsely accused and ultimately crucified and raised from the dead. That was a first fulfillment, but really the fuller and the final fulfillment of this prophecy is in relation to the nation of Israel. And that is the scattering of the sheep was ultimately fulfilled in the scattering or the dispersing of the Jews throughout the world upon their rejection of the smitten shepherd. Why was the shepherd smitten? Well, because it was God's plan from eternity past, but humanly speaking, the shepherd was smitten because Israel rejected him. They rejected their good shepherd. And because of that, they've been scattered. Israel has experienced scattering throughout its history. We know that there are two well-known periods of captivity, the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, where just as God had warned them, because of their disobedience, their idolatry, God scattered them throughout the world. He had said that as early as Leviticus 26:33. He said, look, if you do not obey me, quote, and I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you. Again, Deuteronomy 4:27. As Israel is preparing to enter into the promised land, Moses gives them a book of reminders to encourage them to stay with the Lord. He said, listen, if you do not, Deuteronomy 4:27, the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. So Israel experienced this in the past. But Israel's ultimate disobedience, their ultimate rebellion, was seen in their rejection of God's Son. And this would result in their being scattered throughout the world, in a scattering from which they've yet to be ultimately brought back into the land. And that will not happen, by the way, until Christ returns. And unto him, unto Christ, shall the gathering of the people be. But Israel has been scattered worldwide. Acts chapter 2 records for us the events of the Pentecost celebration that took place there following Jesus' resurrection. And when the Holy Spirit comes, all the people that are gathered there begin speaking in languages that they've not previously studied. They've not gone to school and learned these languages. And the people are amazed. They say, hey, how hear we every man in our tongue wherein we were born? And then it lists off all these different places from which the Jews had come to gather for Pentecost. It says there are Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome. Do you realize that the fact that there are all these people from all these different places gathered at Jerusalem for Pentecost is a witness and evidence that the Jews were still scattered? They're living all over the world, but they just travel there temporarily to be there for Pentecost because they were scattered. James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. So the believing Jews were also affected by this scattering. The nation rejected Christ, and the people were scattered throughout the world. Again, Peter said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. What can we learn here? Well, we're understanding, again, God's omniscience. He knew this was going to happen. He says, the shepherd's going to be smitten. My fellow, my equal, he's going to be smitten. And because the shepherd's going to be smitten, the sheep are going to be scattered. Just as I warned you, Israel, you're going to be scattered once again. Which is kind of ironic, you know, because the minor prophets, a lot of this deals with Israel's just having come back from captivity. And, you know, they're trying to rebuild the temple. They're like, we're going to go through that again? So God knew about this. God is all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. But the scattering of the sheep certainly contains for us a practical lesson. And the scattering of the sheep after the smiting of the shepherd illustrates the practical truth of how the absence of leadership often results in disarray. Sheep without a shepherd are easily scattered and go astray. We certainly could understand that in the case of a literal shepherd and sheep, right? You go out and, you know, take out the shepherd and the sheep are just going to be like wandering aimlessly, scattered. Well, this is true when it comes to human relationships, God's order in this world. And this is why it's so important for homes to have men, to have fathers who lead their families to serve the Lord. It's important for nations to have good shepherds to lead the people in a way that honors God. It's important for churches to have faithful spiritual leaders. There's a great need in our nation and our world for some faithful under-shepherds to feed God's sheep. As I was studying through this, I thought, you know, I'm going to just go back and find out what are some of the statistics today. How many sheep are without a shepherd in our nation? How many churches? According to the Barna Group, think of this, 24%, that would be 1 in 4, I believe, or close to it, roughly. 24% of pastors seriously consider leaving the ministry yearly. 1 in 4. Listen to this, 33% churches without pastors. 1 in 3. Existent churches that are without pastors, and many churches without pastors that are closing doors. I'm saying there's a need for shepherds. Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. There is such a need for shepherds in our nation and in our world, because when the shepherds are absent, when they're not there, the sheep are scattered. God never intended the sheep to be without a shepherd. Now, as we finish our study tonight, let's look at the remainder of our text and we see some details, really some of the effects and the outcomes of the scattering of these sheep. And this, you'll see, again, refers to more than just the disciples being scattered from Jesus. This really pictures Israel's being scattered as a result of their rejecting the Good Shepherd. So let's just finish with three main thoughts. Note with me, first of all, the preserving through it. Verse 7 continues, again, smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts that are therein shall be cut off and die. As a result of their rejecting and even smiting their good shepherd, the nation of Israel would not only be scattered, but they would be slaughtered. They will be slaughtered. Particularly under the Antichrist, as described here, think of this, some two-thirds of the Jewish population will be slain. Two-thirds. Two out of three. The Jews are going to face persecution such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, as Jesus described it. There's great cost for their rejecting the shepherd. Jesus said, me you won't receive, another is going to come in his own name and you will receive him. But he's not going to be a good shepherd. He will destroy you. But we're calling this the preserving through it. Because you read on, it says, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Verse 8 also explains that the Lord is going to preserve a third part of the nation to be his faithful remnant. And this encourages us to know that God is able to preserve his people in the midst of great persecution, suffering, and witness. All these things that are going to come to pass are not outside of God's control or power. And God's going to preserve a remnant. You and I ought to pray that God would preserve us to be faithful, that he would preserve us in the midst of a crooked world. The psalmist, who was David, Psalm number 12, verse 1, he says, help, Lord! For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. As David looked around, he saw so many faithful ones falling away, so many faithful ones no longer faithful. And seeing that, David says, help, Lord. As I've read that so many times in the past, I thought, well, he's praying that God might preserve others to be faithful. I think that is true. But it's also in reference to himself. It's like, Lord, there are so many falling away. They're not being preserved faithful. And so he says, Lord, help me. Help. Because, Lord, without your help, I'll go the same way. We want to be among that faithful remnant. Now, the encouraging thing is that you get to the end of that psalm and the Lord says, the Lord will preserve them. The Lord will preserve them. John 17, Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep or preserve them from the evil one. How does he do that? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. People, Bible scholars argue back and forth, are those verses talking about the preserving of the scriptures or the preserving of the people, the faithful people? Well, it's obvious the psalmist is praying for the preservation of faithful people. However, the means by which God preserves that faithful people are his word. John 17, 15. Pray not you'd take them that you'd take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. In other words, if you're going to preserve a faithful remnant, and the means by which they're preserved or kept faithful is the word of God, then you've got to preserve the word of God. Does that make sense? You cannot preserve a faithful remnant without the preserved word of God. So the two are inextricably linked. They cannot be separated. And so any promise that God makes to preserve a faithful remnant, yes, it does apply to the preserving of his word, because he's going to sanctify them. He's going to preserve them by means of the word of God. So there's the preserving through it. Again, Paul said he prayed for the church at Thessalonica, the very God of peace sanctify you. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The sheep are going to be scattered. They're going to suffer greatly. Two-thirds will be slain. But God will preserve a faithful remnant. And as we look around in our world today and we see many departing from the faith in this time of great falling away, you and I can still be preserved faithful. We don't have to go the way everybody else is going. We can be faithful to the end. Secondly, there's the purifying through it. Verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. The remaining remnant of the Jews, after two-thirds of them are slain, one-third remains. This remaining remnant is going to be brought through the fire. This fire is going to purify them as gold and silver are purified. God's going to use the fire to purify his people of their fake gods and of their false trusts. They will recognize that the Antichrist was a liar and a deceiver. No longer will they look to him or trust to him or any of these other false prophets. They're fake gods. Daniel chapter 11 describes this, verses 32 to 35. Such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he that is the Antichrist corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen or helped with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end. So when the sheep are scattered, they're going to be preserved, but they're going to be purified. Sorry, folks, I didn't realize it was that bad. I will try to wrap this up quickly, okay? God's going to purify the nation of Israel in preparation to receive the Messiah. But there's a good lesson for us in verse 9. You and I need to remember that God brings, He either purposely or directly brings or else allows tests, afflictions in our lives to purify us, to draw us closer to Him. Positionally, you and I are as sinless as Jesus Christ before God. That's an amazing truth, right? But would anybody stand up and say, I'm that way practically too, preacher? Don't do it, okay? It's like lightning might come through. Okay. We're not going to do that, right? God wants us to be pure. He wants what is true of us positionally to be true of us practically. And the only way that happens most generally is that He's got to put us through the fire. He's got to bring us through trials and afflictions, just like silver and gold are placed in the fire. God wants to purify you and me. Job experienced it. He said, but He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Peter said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to purify His people. God is purifying our lives. Maybe you're going through a time of affliction or testing right now. God is not looking to destroy you. He wants to develop you. He most likely is not punishing you, but He most certainly is seeking to purify you and me. Finally, there's the prayer through it. Verse 9, they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. As Israel is brought through the furnace of affliction, it will not only purify them of fake gods and false hopes, false trusts, but it will lead them to pray, to call upon the name of the Lord, to turn to their God for deliverance and salvation. And praise the Lord, He says, I will hear them. God will answer that prayer. And God will once again receive Israel as His people. He says, I will say, it is my people. Israel will be received again, and they likewise will receive Him as their God. The Lord is my God. Again, we see a picture of Israel's future salvation. They reject the Good Shepherd. Because of that, they're scattered. They're purified. They're preserved. And ultimately, they pray. They come to the Lord and call upon His name. Today, it's encouraging for us to remember that when we call upon the name of the Lord, He'll save us and make us His. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. Praise the Lord for that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, folks, we ought never put a question mark where God places a period. When God says, call upon me, I'll save you. Believe it. Live in the full assurance of salvation. Don't let Satan tempt you with doubts. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Be trusted in Jesus Christ. Then thank Him for salvation and just go on growing as a Christian. But finally, just as the end result of Israel's purifying is going to result in her calling upon the Lord, so our test should result in our drawing closer to the Lord in fellowship, in Christ's likeness, in prayer. The writer of Hebrews said, it's no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God brings us through trials, testing to purify us. He wants us to be holy, to partake of His holiness practically. He wants us to be obedient, and He wants us to be prayerful. God wants to draw us closer to Him. As our good shepherd suffered and died to bring us to God, let's then allow the trials that He brings into our lives to purify us, to draw us closer to Him, to make us more like Him. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for a reminder tonight that the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his dying on the cross, was all part of your plan. He was not a victim. He was fulfilling his mission. Thank you that he rose from the dead and that he's given to us eternal life. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow our shepherd closely. Help us not to be scattered from him. I pray that as we go through trials, Lord, and we go through the furnace of affliction, though it's never pleasant, help us to see the benefit in it, to yield to you in the midst of that, to allow you to purify our lives, to make us more prayerful, that we would be constantly calling upon your name, walking with you more closely. Help us, God. I pray that you do your work in us so that when we stand before you one day, we would be found faithful. Not just justified, Lord, but sanctified, preserved, blameless, in body, soul, and spirit unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.